It's my happy privilege to welcome you this morning to our worship service. We're glad you're here, and we have chosen to worship our Lord at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, so that's why we're assembled. And if you're visiting with us, inside of your bulletin, you'll find a little insert that's tan, looks like this. If you would fill that out with the information that it calls for, we would be thrilled to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, if any latecomers come by and you happen to sit next to them and they need to fill out a slip, then by all means, assist them and encourage them to do that and place in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. Also, those of you who are members of our church already, you know the routine. On the back, there is a place for you to jot down any prayer requests or any items that would be of interest to you or concern to you this week. Please do so, and I assure you I will get those first part of the week, and I'll review them and pray for you, and anything that we can do to be of assistance to you in a pastoral way, let us know. So again, welcome. We are glad that you are here this morning. And if you have a bulletin, if you'll look toward the back, I want to go over a few things with you. There's a lot happening at Seminole here as we approach the fall. The Tuesday morning prayer meetings led by my wife have started up again. They'll meet this coming Tuesday, September 23rd at 8 a.m., a different change of time. It was 8:30 to 9:30, but it'll be 8 to 9 a.m., on Tuesday mornings in the church parlor. So if you'd like to come out, you don't have to stay for the whole thing. If you can stay for a few minutes just to pray, you can feel the freedom to come and go as you like. But the ladies will be meeting in the parlor. Also, there'll be a ladies' fellowship gathering on Friday, September 26th. Ruling Elder Greg Quick's wife, Sally, has offered to host this at her home. It'll be from 7 until 10 p.m., good conversation, time together with the ladies. We did this back in May, and it was a marvelous success. So ladies, make your plans to attend all or part of that evening. Once again, there is freedom to come and go as your schedule allows you to do so. And Sally's phone number is in the bulletin if you have any questions about that. Now also tonight, we have a whole list of activities that will be available for our church. You can see all of those, covenant groups, youth group. Also, Crown Biblical Financial Study. They're going to be having an open house tonight. Perhaps you have committed to the program. Maybe you are interested in finding a way to help out with your finances as a family. I invite you to come. This is a marvelous program designed to help folk get their financial house in order, or if it's already in order, just to give you some better ideas of how to manage your money from a Christian vantage point. What does it look like for me to have a theology of my economy of funds, and how do I handle those monies in the Christian life? So if you're interested in something like that, by all means, take advantage of that this evening. Glad to have Preston and Judy Neshaw back from Michigan as they went up for Judy's mother's surgery. They'll be hosting their open house on the 28th, or building relationships with each other. Each month they open their home to that. For those who are new to the church, if you'd like an introduction to what's going on at Seminole. I also neglected to mention that tonight a nursery will be provided. All the activities run around 5:30 until 7 o'clock, or excuse me, 5:30 until about 7:30 p.m. Some of them start a little bit behind the others. Some of them end a little bit earlier than the others, but everything is inside of the bulletin. If you have any questions, call Jackie Tonis. She always knows what's going on around here. And that's good. That's good to have. So, especially when you have a lot of activities. Also notice, speaking of Jackie, both she and Brian are going to be hosting what we call Culture Tap. And I like that name because you tap into the culture via the arts in general, and specifically through movies. That might be something that you would be very interested in, where you watch a movie and then talk about the biblical implications and the theological implications of that particular movie. Even though it's not made as a, quote, Christian movie, we all know that there are many themes that run through the great movies and really all of the arts that have Christ as the center. So be sure to mark your calendars for Saturday, October the 4th. Understand there's a good number of people already signed up for that, but there's always room for more. It's easy for me to say that because I don't have the Tonis's house, and maybe I shouldn't say that. So, but call them if you're interested and you'd really like to be there and be a part of this. Also, the Fall Fellowship Gathering will be Saturday, October the 18th from 5:30 until 8. Again, be sure to mark your calendars. We are going to be having something here at the church, but you'll receive more details later on. And we have a whole host of Sunday school opportunities for your child, your young person, and for yourself. So be sure to take note of that inside of the bulletin and join us each Sunday morning for Bible study. Now, with no further announcements, I want to encourage you and challenge you to confess your sin, lay aside the busyness of this past week, even the busyness of today, and the hectic schedules that so often we keep. And focus your attention upon our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we're here, is to give God his due, to worship him in spirit and truth. So let's calm our hearts and our heads right now as the prelude is played, and let's prepare ourselves to worship God as we should. Call to worship is inside of your bulletin, and I invite you to hold on to that bulletin as we go through the course of the service, as your involvement is certainly necessary as we worship our great God. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 604, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. There are six verses to this hymn, two without the music. We're going to sing all six verses of this great hymn of the faith as we stand together.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do rejoice this morning as sons and daughters of God, sinners forgiven of all of our sins and ushered into the family of God and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, the cross of Christ is indeed our banner. We want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified on our behalf. And so, Lord, we pray that You would wipe away all of our sin afresh and anew. That, Father, You would give us cause for rejoicing as we meet and have an encounter with You, the living God, the only true God, during this hour. Father, we humbly invoke and ask and beg for Your presence and Your blessing upon all that is said and done in this hour. For we make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 18. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me."
It's amazing how God used such a great sinner like the Apostle Paul. But one of the reasons He did is that Paul understood the principle of forgiveness of sins. And we need to understand that too as His followers. Part of the Christian life, a great substance of it, is the forgiveness of our sins. So we're going to confess our sins now, privately, quietly. And as you keep your bulletin open, I will lead us in a corporate unison prayer, a prayer attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, as we close our time of confession of our sins. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, thank You for the Apostle Paul, and thank You for such a great salvation. Thank You for forgiveness of our sins in Christ's blood. Father, while we are forgiven when we come to faith in Jesus initially, we recognize, as we've studied in 1 John, that there needs to be an ongoing confessional process as we lay our sins out before You. And so, Father, bless us now in the silence of the moment as we confess our sins. Now join me in the unison prayer, if you would. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Our second scripture reading this morning is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Join me in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your holy word, how it drives us toward you. We realize the life situation and circumstance of those who have gone before us. Father, we recognize that they've been forgiven and they have a place with you in heaven. And Father, we rejoice over that as well, that our sins are forgiven and that, Lord, we can keep ourselves from idols, as you said through the Apostle John, mainly by concentrating on you, thought, word, and deed, and through prayer. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless our congregation. We pray for our world, that you would give peace. We pray for those who lead in high office, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years. Help them to lead as they ought. Father, we pray for our city of Tampa. We pray for churches that preach the gospel, that exposit the scripture Sunday by Sunday, so that we may all grow up to the full measure and stature which belongs to Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for our church, for Seminole Church, that you would continue your blessing and your hand upon us. Father, give us grace and mercy as we seek to navigate the future, as we seek to develop our vision, that you would make us a church that is relevant to the culture without extinguishing our distinctives, holding true to the word of life, recognizing prayerfully how to put fresh wine into new wineskins. Father, help us to maintain the gospel and yet always be changing and always adopting ways to get it across to our culture. Father, we pray that you would make us flexible for the future. Help us, Lord, and remind us that the church is indeed the people of God. Father, help us to build relationships in all that we do. Help us to know each other, even as you know us. Lord, in connection to that, I would pray this morning for those who have been sick and ill. We continue to lift up our sister in Christ, Virginia Griffith. Father, we rejoice that she could be with us last Sunday. We ask that you would heal her body completely, that, Lord, you would be with her in a mighty way. Father, we also rejoice that Preston and Judy Neshaw returned home to us. And we continue to pray for Judy's mother up in Michigan, that, Lord, you would be with her and help her to make a full recovery from her hip surgery. Lord, I also pray for my mother, Patty Sorrells, that you would continue to help her to heal and convalesce and get over, Lord, the two surgeries that she's had to endure. Father, we pray for Virginia Doley and her broken arm. We ask that your kindness would be upon her and that you would strengthen her body. Father, we would pray for our officers in training, officer candidates, Lord, that as you provide leadership for our church, that you would continue to lead us in the way that you'd have us to go. Pray for the elders and the deacons, that, Lord, you'd be with all of them and their wives and their families. Protect them, Lord. Give them grace and mercy. Father, we pray for those who are missionaries that our church supports. We especially pray for our presbytery-supported missionaries, Isaiah and Natasha Antinie. Lord, as they've been devastated by one of the storms and lost everything down in Haiti, Father, we pray that many Christians would be compelled to give freely and to assist them and help them to rebuild their ministry and their lives. Father, pray especially for their children, that you would help them to get through this devastating time of adjustment. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for Pam Bergen and her dear mother, Harriet Schneider, Lord, who's in her 95th year and close to death. Father, we pray for both Bill and Pam, as Pam lost her father just a few months ago, Lord, in the summer, in July. Father, be with them in a very special way. Give them comfort and show them your kindness. Pour out your spirit upon them. Help us as a church body to love them and others as you loved us. Now, Father, I pray that you'd quicken our hearts and help us to focus all of our attention upon you. to be mindful of Deuteronomy, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we fail so miserably at this, but forgive us and give us zeal, fresh zeal for you and your house and for knowing you better. Lord, accomplish all of your goals and objectives with every one of us today, and we'll give you the praise and glory now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. choir, a beautiful selection from Psalm 121, I believe. I'm looking to the hills, whence cometh my help? The Lord, who made heaven and earth, is always my help. Let's turn to number 616 for our offertory hymn this morning, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 616. We'll sing all three verses as we stand together.
Today's offertory comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us praise you through our tithes and offerings, Lord. Let us glorify you. We ask that you take these, Lord, and let us use them to glorify your kingdom, Lord, to reach out to the surrounding areas and to the world, that we may bring people to know you so that they can be saved, Lord. We ask now that you bless this church and bless all that we do to glorify your name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Thank you. Together. Please be seated. If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll be looking at the conclusion of the book today, although I don't know if we will actually conclude the book today. Sometimes you get in the study and it's not a matter of just trying to decide what to preach, but what not to preach. Because there's so many things that seem to leap off the page as you study God's Word throughout the week. And hopefully that's what expository preaching does for you as well. Not just for the pastor, but for the people. That as we go line upon line and precept upon precept and book upon book, that you develop an appreciation and a hunger yourself. So that when you go home on Sundays and all throughout the week, you're digging into God's Word yourself. Because you have been stimulated to study. And to find answers and to dig truth out on your own. And that's the goal of preaching and teaching God's Word. So this morning we'll look at 1 John chapter 5. And you'll notice inside of your bulletin, I believe we have verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Last time we were together, we ran over verses 16 through 17. And I wanted to go back to those this morning as we conclude on eternal life. You remember last time we were together, we talked about John's closing remarks on eternal life, and we read those in verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then we talked about the confidence that we should have before God as individuals in verses 14 and 15. You notice John says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then we went on and covered the fact that this confidence that we have, by knowing that we have eternal life, should lead not only to a personal sense of confidence, but a corporate concern. That is, the Christian lives his or her life not consumed with his or herself, but with others. And John demonstrates that clearly in verses 16 and 17. As he moves from the confidence that we enjoy as individuals to our concern for others, especially in the area of sin. That is to say, whenever we see a brother or sister in sin, we're bold enough and we're desirous enough to care enough to go and confront and to turn them in the other direction. Look at verses 16 and 17 again with me. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. One of the reasons I wanted to go back over that this morning is I didn't cover that in detail last week, and it is somewhat confusing or ambiguous. What is John talking about, this sin unto death? And why does John say to pray for some apparent professing believers, but not for others? He says, I'm telling you to pray for these folks, but then he says, I'm not telling you to pray for the one who's committed the sin unto death. What in the world is he talking about? Well, we learn from the Gospels that Jesus made it clear there is a sin unto death. Or we might put it another way, there is an unpardonable sin. You remember when Jesus was teaching and preaching and his arch enemies, the Pharisees, came against him. At one point, they got so frustrated that they could not refute his teaching that whenever he cast out a demon, whenever he did a miracle, they insulted him by saying, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. That is to say, you know, when you can't win an argument, you degenerate to name-calling. And so the Pharisees, their argument degenerated to basically insults and name-calling. They couldn't think of anything to refute what Jesus was doing, so they simply attributed his miracle-working power to Satan. And Jesus spoke in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 30 through 32. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And he who is with me is for me. And all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven mankind, but not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin. You say, John, well, what is it? Well, in essence, it's attributing the work of God to Satan. In essence, it shows somebody whose heart is so hard, whose spirit is so stiff, that they not only don't want to receive spiritual things, they don't want to hear a rebuke from somebody. They're not hungry for God's word. Not only is that the case, but they're also hostile to it. They've turned away. They've committed apostasy. Perhaps they profess faith in Christ at one point, but not anymore. And that's why the Bible is so strong about us caring for one another enough to confront. Now, make no mistake about it, all sin is extremely dangerous and should be taken seriously. And John's pattern is assurance of eternal life should lead to a bold confidence that we have toward God. Well, folks, if you're bold toward God whenever you approach him for forgiveness of sins, or to make a request according to his will, how much more so should we be bold toward one another? In getting to know each other. In pointing out sinful behavior. And not being offended when that happens. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is a good word in regard to this. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You'll notice that often we point out about touching each other's sin with gentleness, but we don't finish that verse. Carry each other's burdens. You see, it's in the context of somebody falling into sin. And so what the writer, Paul, is pointing to there is that part of the Christian life is not simply being like a Pharisee pointing out somebody's sin and not even simply doing it in gentleness. It is owning the hurt of somebody else. It's entering into the pain of somebody else so that you can approach with sensitivity and humility. And you bear the burdens of somebody else. You see, that's why it's so important for us to be relational. As we get to know one another in the body of Christ, we learn where we've come from and what we've been through in life and what we're going through right now. That sets the stage to offer a gentle and loving rebuke. Sometimes we haven't earned that right. We haven't earned the right to say something to somebody. Other times we have. Sometimes we haven't put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. We don't understand what it's like to struggle with alcohol. We don't understand what it's like to struggle with a low self-esteem. We don't understand what it's like to have a child with a learning disability. We don't understand those things because we haven't taken the time to get into somebody else's shoes. We don't understand what it's like for somebody to be going through the misery of a divorce. And so often we simply lob scripture verses like grenades, telling people what they should or should not do or should or should think without getting into their shoes and doing theology with them. See, that makes a great church. The world doesn't need more good advice. The world needs to see power. And they need to see the truth of sacred scripture being lived out in the lives of others. And folks, that happens when we get to know each other well enough to earn the right to be heard, to confront in truth but in love, as we're bearing the burden of somebody else. Something to think about. Listen to the words of James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How often does that happen these days? We go to one another and there's enough trust built where we can confess our sins. Somebody else is a trustworthy ear who will pray for us. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I love the words of Jude 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What Jude is saying is some situations are extreme. I remember being in New Orleans and confronting a man who had committed adultery, and his whole marriage and his whole life was falling apart. And I remember I wasn't getting through, and there are times where I had to confront him face to face, not in a shouting match, but in a way that's saying, man to man, you've got to take a look at what you're doing. You've got to see the inconsistency of what you profess and what you're actually living out. There's got to be repentance. I've had people call me on the phone as a pastor and say, I hate you. I can't stand you for what you said. Even though it was true. And later on, years later, come back and say, I knew it was right. I remember a professor, a friend of mine, who was an elder in New Orleans, a professor at Tulane, at the church that I pastored there. And a young lady came in, and she was dating a fellow, and they were sleeping together. And she asked him, what should I do? And he said, you ought to break that off at least. I don't know if you're going to go on to the relationship, but you know what you're doing is wrong. She got up and walked out of the office. He didn't hear from her again, and years later, she wrote a note and picked up the telephone and called him and said, you were right. You were right. We ended up getting married. We ended up getting divorced. There was never a foundation of trust. But I want to thank you for saying the hard thing when you did, because that told me and communicated to me that you loved me, that you cared about me. Well, John, like all the rest of the apostles and prophets, saw apostasy as a very real and imminent threat. And this underscores why we should be bold enough to confront. If you really care about your brothers and sisters in Christ, you won't let them get away with their sin. You care about your elders and deacons and you see sinful behavior, you won't let them get away with it. You'll say, stop. Let's examine this. Now notice, while John lays stress on our concern for others, especially when we see them fall into sin, he also seems to instruct us to be wise and discerning with regard to how we spend our time, both in prayer and in our efforts to reclaim sinners. This is why he speaks of the sin that leads to death. He's referring to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the willful and often hostile rejection of Christ and his gospel, even to the point of calling it evil. That's what they did in Jesus' day. I want you to notice very carefully. Go back to the scriptures, verses 15 and 16. John doesn't say not to pray for folks like this. In other words, in verses 16 and 17, he recognizes that there is a sin unto death. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You may be surrounded by somebody who is tottering on that, teetering on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected his church. They don't want to hear a word of rebuke. In fact, whenever you try to correct them or say anything to them, they're like Paul calls in Timothy, unreasoning animals. They don't even want to talk about it. That happens in the church. And what John is saying is that you need to be a good steward of your time. In other words, John is saying, use common sense and wisdom when you're dealing with professing Christians who have fallen into sin. There are some that are open to a rebuke. There are some that are teachable, but there are some that aren't. And John is not going so far to say, don't pray for them. But notice John's words. He's saying, I do not say that you should pray for them. He's saying, be wise. There are some people in Christ's church that need time. They need a word of rebuke. They need to be loved. All of us need that as professing believers. But if somebody's not willing to receive that, then often they can rend the body of Christ. If there is arrogance and conceitedness, that doesn't build up the body. And John is saying, be careful that you don't waste your time praying for somebody whose heart is so hard that all they do is turn your prayers away. It's just like what Jesus said in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 7, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw the pearls to swine. If you do, they'll trample them under your feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. The church is not the complaint department or some sort of supermarket. It is the instrument of God uses for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. But if you have no desire to be gathered and perfected in Jesus Christ, then the church won't be for you. That is our business. That is why we're here. We do not exist to promote social policy or family values or to elect politicians or to combat social ills. We have government and we have discipline to which we all must submit and abide by, including yours truly. So what John is saying is, look, pray for your brothers and sisters, but realize as the church goes on, if the church has any sense of vision and direction for the future, it will become something. It may take time, but get on board with that. And when others are not on board, call them out. Say, look, you may not understand, but there's no reason to be divisive. There's no reason to be controversial here. There are plenty of churches all over Tampa and the United States. We need to be where God wants us to be. That's why Paul said, let every man be convicted in his own mind. If you know where you need to be making a contribution, then be there with all of your might. But John says, look, pray for one another as we fall into sin and as we face and encounter difficulties. But he's saying, don't pray for everybody. Because some people, you're just wasting your time. I don't know how many churches I've been in, and somebody may call and say, go talk to so-and-so or go talk to this person. I remember in Alabama, some woman was offended. And I said, I will talk to her once. And if I offended her, I'll apologize. But I'm not going to try to get her on some agenda that I don't have or try to mosey up to her agenda. That is not what Christ Church is about. I'm not going to beg her to come back. Because if she's here, I want her to be here. And I want her to want to be here. Because she believes in where we're going as a church. John says, if you see your brother commit a sin that doesn't lead to death, pray for that person. And God will give him life. Sometimes there are professing Christians who are not truly saved. And part of the discipline of our Heavenly Father is to point that out. To say, look, you're not acting consistently with what the Bible teaches is right for a Christian. God may touch their heart and bring them into the kingdom at that moment, even though they're already professing faith. You never know what God is doing, but you can't lose when you strive to be obedient to Him. Moving on to verse 18 and following, you'll notice John gives three emphatic statements to conclude the book, verses 18 and 19 and 20. It's kind of funny how John was dealing with the Gnostics all the way through the book of 1 John. And you remember in chapter 1, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we claim to be without sin, if we claim that we've never sinned, now John concludes the book with, we know. Three emphatic statements. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And the one who was born of God, meaning Jesus, keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God, verse 19. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You can see John oozing with confidence. That's exciting, isn't that? To have confidence. To know to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. To take a risk. I was watching the LSU game last night against Auburn, looking forward to an LSU win, hoping and praying that LSU would pull that off. And I think one of the reasons they won is because their coach, Les Miles, is willing to risk. He's willing to gamble. They got the first touchdown, and what did they do? They did an offside or onside kick. They were three and out, but it didn't really matter because trying something that gutsy really shook up the other team. They're willing to roll the dice. Sometimes you have to do that. I like that sort of confidence. That's a dim picture of the kind of confidence that Jesus Christ gives. For a man to be a man, for a woman to be a woman in the right way, in a godly manner. And that's what we see in verses 18 through 20. John is saying, we're not like the Gnostics. We don't go through life guessing about these most important issues. We know. We know we have eternal life. And we know what a Christian looks like and what one does not look like. We know what it is to follow Jesus. Well, notice the first thing. There are really three things or three affirmations, and we'll only look at the first one this morning. But that is the incompatibility of sin and the Christian life. Look at verse 18 again. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who has been born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We learn that from chapter 1 of 1 John. One who claims to know God walks in the darkness is a liar. That is to say, doesn't mean Christians are perfect, but there's a growing hatred against our sin and a growing desire to be obedient to God's word. He says it again in chapter 3, no one who is born of God continues in sin. Conversion to Christ brings about change and repentance, and that never stops. In fact, when Jesus, in the latter part of the Gospel of John, it's no wonder the Apostle John recorded the words whenever he sat down with Peter and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Because that really is the essence of the Christian life. Do you love me so much that you're willing to follow, no matter what? Do you love me so much that you recognize that the central element of life is the cross of Christ, like we sang this morning? That's my banner. That's my banner. More than a fish on my car, more than a slogan on the church sign, it's the cross. Jesus died for me, and therefore my whole life belongs to him. That's what John is saying. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth us. That is to say, we are driven and motivated by the love of Jesus. You know, and there's something else in these verses, and that is the activity of Satan. You'll notice the reference to the devil all the way through these verses. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin, and the one who is born of God keeps him safe. The evil one, or the devil, or Satan, cannot harm him. And then he says in verse 19 that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, of Satan. That takes a lot of unpackaging. We won't get through all that this morning. But for this morning, what I want you to notice is this reference to the devil, the evil one, cannot harm the believer. That is to say, Satan can aggravate, Satan can cause a lot of misery, but ultimately, he cannot sever you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. I think that's part of the reason why Job was written as a book. You remember in Job chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, when Satan came and spoke with Job, that he wanted to go, and he said, well, Job's a good guy, but if you take these things away, he won't follow any longer. And the Lord God accepted the challenge. And he said to Satan, basically, okay, he's in your hands, just don't lay a finger on him. And you know the rest. Via God's permission, Job lost his belongings, his family, his friends, and even his health through Satan's opposition. Job was afflicted, but he never lost his God. I look at the book of Job sometimes, and I think about my own life, and I think about the lives of other Christians, and I realize that there are multiple themes taking place. Some people think that Job was written to show the suffering of the godly. I don't think that's the main theme. I don't even think the sovereignty of God is the main theme of Job, although it's always present. I think the main theme of Job is God's willingness to test our hearts in order to determine what motivates us, and do we truly love him? In other words, to put it another way, what am I willing to lose? What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to suffer in obedience to following Jesus Christ? Because you see, Job gets pressed to the hilt. But he doesn't have to go through life being afraid of Satan. Just like Jesus said in the Gospels, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, the living God. And so throughout the book of Job, his faith is purified. The Christian's duty to love what is right and hate what is wrong, to hate and to agonize against his or her sin, to exercise wisdom with regard to Satan's schemes, and prudence and temperance with regard to fleshly appetites, as well as our involvement with the world. That is the work of being a Christian, that sin is incompatible. And folks, you'll never know, aside from those things that we automatically know, like the Ten Commandments, that you're sinning if you're not reading God's Word. If you're not in God's Word and you're not in the fellowship of a church, that's why we're called to be together, to build one another up, because sin is incompatible with the Christian life. And that's what John is saying in verse 18. If there's one thing that we know as Christians, among several things, it's this, that if we profess to know God and we're not growing in that trajectory of holiness, then there is something seriously wrong. And we need to ask ourselves, have we ever really met the Savior to begin with? I love the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, literally bruise my body, and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What's the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, though I wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, though I had a vision and a marvelous experience with the living, resurrected Christ, though I experienced all these things, I don't take my salvation for granted. But I agonize through the narrow gate every day. Not to earn my salvation, but to show that I already have it as a free gift from God. And I refuse to walk in darkness. I refuse to not come into the light. John says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And the one who's born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. How about you this morning? Some of us may feel like my life is coming apart at the seams. I don't know how many Christians I hear all the time saying, boy, you better pray for me. Satan's really on top of me and all this. And you look at the Bible and you realize Satan is a formidable foe, but he's defeated. So the problem really isn't Satan's interaction with you. It's more your interaction with God. What am I doing in light of the truth and the reality of Scripture? Am I pursuing Christ with all my might? If not, no wonder my life looks like it's been handed over to Satan. Shouldn't be that way. Where is the hunger? Where is the yearning to obey, to apologize when you're wrong, to change and to repent? John says, we know this for a fact. If we claim to know Christ, then we ought to walk as he walked and be agonizing all of our life against the world and the flesh and the devil. Let's pray together this morning as we contemplate these truths. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. And Lord, I would pray that as we grow together as a church, as we flesh out a vision, that, Lord, you would make us accountable to one another. Help us to seek your face on behalf of one another. And Father, as we grow forward, help us to get focused. Focused on the reality of preparing ourselves for heaven. Focused on loving one another enough to confront and to encourage. Father, give us a hunger and a yearning to be in the Bible, to study your word tonight and on Sunday mornings, throughout the week privately. Father, bless your church as we persevere, that we may prepare as the bride of Christ for the coming of Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 705. Great hymn by the Apostle Paul. I know whom I am believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until the day of judgment, the day of Christ Jesus. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only of number 705. 1, 3, and 5 only as we stand together. And keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.